And beloved, if you would turn to Ruth chapter 1, we'll look at verses 19 through 22. And we'll discover that these verses are very descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive. And what we mean by that is it's describing what's taking place, not necessarily telling us how we are to respond to it. We have to look to other scriptures to find what our response to this should be if we are in a situation like Naomi's. And we do know, based on review, we've been walking through the book of Ruth over the last couple of weeks, we know that Naomi has suffered a great calamity in her life. First of all, they had a famine that was taking place in the land. In Bethlehem, the house of bread, there was no bread. There was no food. They had to figure out what to do. We know that the reason that there was famine was God was disciplining his covenant people, and they were living in rebellion against him in the days of the judges. And Naomi's husband, Elimelech, led his family out of Bethlehem rather than acknowledging that this was because of sin and repenting and calling the people to repentance and trusting in the Lord to preserve the righteous ones while he pours out his judgment. They took a practical solution and said, let's go where there's food in Moab, a rival land, and we'll just stay a little while. But a little while became 10 years, and they married off their boys. They married some Moabite women and really tried to set some roots into place. But Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and both sons die, and there are no heirs, there are no children through those two marriages. And Naomi has lost her husband, she's lost her homeland, she's lost her children, and really she's lost one of her daughters-in-law, and she tried to convince the other one, Ruth, to just stay in Moab and go and worship your gods like your other sister did, and don't come with me. But Ruth makes this great, loyally loving declaration, I'm not leaving you. Where you go, I will go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is my God, and I will die with you, and I will be buried with you, and may the Lord do more to me if I don't follow through on this. And so Ruth loyally loves Naomi. Naomi doesn't have eyes to see that just yet, but she's in the midst of great dismay and pain and devastation and despair. And because she has not placed her hope in the Lord's character and placed her hope in the Lord's plan, she is now going to expose just how bitter she has become. And bitterness is a real threat to your life and to my life. In the scriptures, it says that bitterness, roots of bitterness, spring up as if they're spring-loaded in the heart. Now, it reminds me a lot of like fishermen or sailors on boats in the Arctic waters or the Antarctic waters. And, you know, icebergs are bad enough, but there's another danger in which ice can build up on the boat itself. Because of the cold moisture, it can cling to the rails and the equipment and to the people and to the sails, and it can begin to weigh down a boat and make it topsy-turvy and cause it to capsize. So the only remedy when ice begins to build up is you have to get your pickaxe and get your sailors out there and start chopping away at the ice. Knock that stuff off so that you can weight yourself right again. And the sooner you get to it, the safer you are. Well, bitterness does that to our hearts. It builds up. It springs up and it grows. And if we don't deal with it fast, it begins to change our relationships, our understanding of relationships around us. And bitterness is a terrible set of glasses. It blinds us and distorts our vision and perspective in so many ways. God has given us ways in which to chip off that bitterness off our hearts, to recognize it and to purge it, that we might rely upon him, walk with him, and trust his goodness. Naomi is going to struggle with this, and maybe you're already struggling with this. If you're not, the day may come where you do. And so we need to guard against bitterness. It hardens the heart. It destroys perception of reality. It distorts our understanding of what is true and right. And there are three ways that we see it happen in Ruth's life in this text. The first distortion is that bitterness distorts our view of ourselves. And we see Naomi not understanding herself anymore. She doesn't understand herself anymore. The women say, is this Naomi? Now, the word Naomi means sweet, pleasant. So when Elimelech, her husband, said, hey, sweetie, he was just calling her name, right? He was just calling her by her name. And so that's what her name meant. But when they call her Naomi, she says, do not call me Naomi. That's not me anymore. There's nothing sweet about me. You call me Mara or Mara. It means bitter. That's what I am. I'm bitter and sour. And why is she bitter? Well, she blames the Lord for that. We'll come back to it. But she blames the Lord. The Lord's made me this way. I'm bitter. Now, Naomi is understandably wrecked. She's lost a husband and two children. These are awful hardships to face. And we can sympathize with that and understand that there's great pain, that there's no vocabulary for that kind of pain. And it's a grief that there's no script for either. And so we recognize that she's in that situation, but she's allowed that grief to pickle, to sour, to become bitter in her heart. And she's lost sight of who she really is. Who is Naomi really? Well, she's an Israelite, a covenant child of the people of God who's under the loyally loving care of Yahweh, who does not leave nor forsake his children. That's not how she sees herself. And bitterness will do that. It'll cause you to think of yourself in ways that you're not. You'll see you'll make your identity your pain, your identity your loss, your identity your hardship. And you'll think of yourself in ways that you're not. She thinks of herself as bitter, beyond hope and help. And that's not true. But that's how she sees it, because of the bitterness. She even views her situation bitterly. She says in the text in verse 21, I went away full. I went away full. And that's not true either. She did not, if she was full, she wouldn't have went away. I know that's bad grammar, but if she was full, she wouldn't have went away. She had to get out of Bethlehem because they were starving. She had nothing, neither did her family, and so they did it to save their family. If she was full, she never would have went away. She sounds a lot like the Israelites who got out of Egypt, walked through the dry land of the Red Sea, had been gloriously and miraculously, by the powerful hand of Yahweh, rescued from slavery and redeemed from slavery, only to 3 days later complain to God and say things like, oh, if we could just go back to when our meat pots were full in Egypt and life was so good, remember? How distorted had they become, by the way, when they came to the waters of Marah, right? The bitterness, the water. That's how it is. When we get bitter, we start thinking of things that weren't good as good. We start thinking of things that weren't sweet as sweet. We get all upside down. We capsize. We capsize. And it's happened to Naomi. She thinks her life was really good when she had to run for her life. But it also distorts not only her view of herself and her situation, bitterness distorted her view of others. She said, I went away full, verse 21, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Keep in mind, her loyally loving daughter-in-law is standing right beside her. How would you like to be Ruth? For Naomi to say, I've got nothing. I've got nothing worth living for. After Ruth has just basically sold away her whole life and everything she's known and said, I'm going with you no matter what. But so distorted is her view of her situation, Naomi's bitterness has caused her to lose sight of the blessings. And this happens to us. It happens to our children when we have to make hard decisions for them. And we know they're hard to take. And they look at us and they go, you won't let me have a phone because you hate me. You won't let me do this because you hate me. Now, my kids haven't done that. I'm talking large, okay? But we know those things. We've said those things. I remember my dad imposed a curfew on me, and I had done nothing wrong. And this was when I was like 16 or 17, and I was like, what is going on? Do you just want me to have no fun in life? Right? No, he wanted me to live. And that's what he wanted, right? We get bitter. There's times when somebody doesn't like you anymore because of something you've done, and you can do no right after that. No matter what you say or do, they'll find a way to find wrong with it. I had this happen where perspective just got blown out of proportion. When I was in high school, late in high school, we did a parade in our hometown in Mokena. It's the 4th of July, it's a big day there, and they have a big parade, and our church would participate in the parade. And so one year we decided to do, the theme was going to be the presidents of the United States. So we got all these presidential costumes, and we all, you know, picked a costume, put it on, and we did our thing on the parade route. Now, this is a very red town, and I was wearing the costume of a very blue president, okay? And so there was some fun and games. People were cheering and hissing and booing and all that stuff, but I remember looking out through those little tiny eye slits, seeing a dad whisper into the ear of his kindergarten-age son, who ran up to me and kicked me in the shin and then ran back to his dad, who gave him a high five. Now, I've not been bitter about that. I've been saving that for a sermon illustration for 21 years. No, just kidding. But we've lost our sense of proportion. I'm not him. And even if I was, why would you teach your child to commit violence against an image bearer of someone? How devilish. How serpentine. But that's what bitterness does. It causes us to lose sight of what is real in others. It looks like this. When somebody's caused pain in your life and you have bitterness towards them, they can do no right. And you view them as problems, as annoyances, instead of as God's image-bearing blessings. That's what ends up happening. So you can't see past the hurt that your spouse committed, and now they just are always nagging you instead of you realizing they're your best earthly good that God has provided for you. Or your children or neighbors or people, they're just, man, they're always annoying to me. Well, maybe you're annoying because you can't see the blessings that they're trying to be in your life. Bitterness has caused you to capsize. We need to be aware of how it distorts our view of others, but the worst one is that it distorts our view of God, and Naomi is full on accusing God in this text. She makes four accusations against God. Notice she's not talking to God, she's talking to the women about God, and she's making claims that show a bitter heart. It exposes a bitter heart. Listen again to these four accusations. She says in verse 20, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Verse 21, "The Lord brought me back empty." Verse 21 again, "The Lord has testified against me." And verse 21, "The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." In accusation 1 and accusation 4, she uses one name of God, the Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient mighty God, the one who has everything we need and can do anything. Then in accusations 2 and 3, she makes accusations against Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, loyally loving, redeemer, protector, and king of God's people. And listen to what she says again. In her first charge, she says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The one who is sufficient for my needs has put bitterness upon me." That's an accusation. That's not true with reality. Second accusation, "Yahweh has brought me back empty. He's supposed to be my provider and my protector, and he has brought me back empty. Yahweh has testified against me. He's the defender, the strong defender of Israel. He didn't defend me. He's the prosecution." The Almighty, the all-sufficient, mighty God, decided to put into my life affliction, wounds, calamity. Can you hear it now? Can you see it now? The bitterness that's coming out of her mouth as she doesn't talk to God but talks about God in ways that aren't true. And that's what we do with God when we're bitter. There's all kinds of bitterness out there that people say, "I don't believe in God because if he was loving, he wouldn't have done this." And they don't know what they're saying. Neither does Naomi. She has such a small perspective on what's really going on. And in some sense, we can't blame her. She's human. We don't have the full perspective. But nevertheless, she's leaning against the character of God, not toward the character of God. Notice that she's the victim in all these circumstances. There's no talk of personal responsibility. There's no accepting of her own actions. And it's caused her to think wrongly of God's character. So if you find yourself accusing God, you might be bitter. If you find yourself doubting that God is good, and I know what that's like, you have a root of bitterness. If you start doubting that God will ever be good to you again, you start saying that, beware. Bitterness is building up on your heart, and you need to chip it away. If you don't like God's being in charge anymore, bitterness is close. And when you feed those thoughts, as opposed to taking God's way out, you build moats around that bitterness and allow it to grow. So how do we How do we address bitterness when we face bitter circumstances? Because we're going to face hard, bitter, calamitous circumstances in life. And God knows that. He is going to provide solution for that to help us walk by faith, not by sight. And one of those is going to be, we're going to focus on the second one. So the first one, because you'll see this one in the remaining chapters of the book, one of those is the reliable character of God. God hasn't changed, even though my circumstances have changed. And we need to learn to lean on that. Well, how do I lean on that if I'm so angry with him? That's a legitimate question. We've got to learn to answer that question. God's provided for that question. And he's given us a tool that we don't often use in our culture, but we need to learn to use. We've preached about it before. We're going to preach about it again sometime. But it's learning to use lament. We battle bitterness with lament. Lament is a serious tool that God has given his people that we don't often use. It's collecting dust in the spiritual toolbox. And yet it makes up so much of the Bible. If you go to the Psalms, 150 songs of worship, a third of them are lament psalms, teaching us to cry out to him. There's a book of the Bible called Lamentations. There's a whole book about it. And yet even then, we took the scalpel and we cut out chapter 3, just a couple of verses there, and made a great hymn, by the way. Great is thy faithfulness. Great hymn. But we forgot that the whole rest of the book is you've got a prophet sitting there in the dust and ashes of Jerusalem that's been laid waste because of their sin, and he can smell the blood. He can see the destruction. Their hope is gone, and he's sitting here going, we deserve this. And God, I hate this. This is awful. And how does he get his way back? I'll trust in your faithfulness. The character of God. But he had to learn to lament his way to the character of God. And that's what I want to briefly teach you now, is remind you or teach you afresh, how do we lament according to the scriptures? And so I'm going to borrow an outline from Mark Vrogup's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, which I recommend to you to learn how to cry out, how to read the scriptures, and how the scriptures can teach you to lament to God. And it's a simple process, though not easy. And the first step is when we are sensing bitterness or facing calamity, the first thing we should do is turn to God. Notice Naomi did not do that. She decided to talk about God, not talk to God. She could have talked to God about this, but she didn't. She decided to talk about him. And so we need to learn that when hardship comes and when pain comes and when bitter thoughts begin to grow in our hearts and minds, that we can turn to him. In fact, one book later in from the book of Ruth, 1 Samuel, we have another woman facing bitterness. Her name was Hannah, and she was unable to conceive and have children. The Lord had closed her womb. And Hannah had a husband who married another woman, and his other wife seemed to have kids all the time. And that woman began to bully Hannah and making fun of her for the shame of not being able to have a child. And it tore Hannah apart. She couldn't eat. She couldn't be joyful during celebrations. She was really in danger of bitterness. And in chapter 1, what Hannah did is they would travel faithfully to go and worship God. She went to the doorstep of the house of God, and she's pouring out her heart and soul to God. And she's not doing it out loud, but she's weeping. She's got mumbling. And so one of the prophets sees this and thinks she's drunk, goes to confront her. And she says, it says that she was deeply distressed. That's the same word that Naomi called herself. Hannah was Mara. She was deeply bitter over what was taking place in her life. But notice the difference. She prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And when she was confronted about it, here's what she said to the prophet in verse 15. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Turn to God. And when you turn, complain to God, not to others, not about him, but to him. God's big enough to take your cries and your heart's cry. And actually, he commands us to do it. Psalm 62 says, trust in God at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Think about it. Selah. And he says, pour out. He doesn't say get the medicine dropper and tread lightly like a male black widow spider on the web. You know, it's pay it. Just give it to him. Pour it out. Spill it out. Let your heart overflow with the cries that you have. And when you read the Lamentation Psalms, that's what you see. You see the psalmist saying things that aren't theologically accurate. I think of Psalm 13. How long will you forget me, God? Forever? Let me ask you theologically, can God forget you? Can he forget you forever? I mean, there's some accusations in that statement, but he's not saying it to the women of his community. He's saying it directly to God. He's pouring his heart out saying, how long are you going to forget me? This is how I feel. This is what I'm perceiving. This is where my heart's at. And he's being honest with God. And you can be honest with God. It's not going to come out clean. It's going to come out ugly. You're a hot mess and I'm a hot mess, theologically speaking. Let's give it to God and complain to him, because once we give it to him, we exchange something. And we begin to make a turn. Once you've complained to God, you get that out of your system, then make your request known to him. Ask of God. God, I'm hurting, and I think you did it. And I'm having a hard time praising you. I don't feel like praising you because I feel like you're against me. And here's why. And then as I pour out my heart, I can then begin to say, God, would you remind me of your goodness again? Would you give me something? I need something to be reminded that you're with me and not against me. Or if you are against me, I need to know what I've done that I might confess it and be free of it. We begin to ask of God. And just know that when you ask God, he can say no, right? But we still make our requests known to him. Scripture says in Philippians chapter 4 that rather than being anxious or grow bitter about something, we are to, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. That isn't because God doesn't know it. It's because he wants us to say it to him. Make your requests be made known to God. And what will he do in return? Will he always give you exactly what you ask for? No. But it says the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will do what for your bitter heart? Will guard it from that bitterness. What will it do for that mind which is racing with thoughts that aren't true but distort our perspective? God will guard your mind in Christ Jesus. We are to complain to God and ask of him, and God will get involved with healing your heart. That's what you want, God on your team, healing your heart and helping you through those things. And you may have to do this every 5 minutes. While you battle the waves of bitterness. You may have to, but do it. And finally, once we've made our requests known to God and we trust that he is a God who loves us, who's already given us Christ Jesus, what more could he give? He's for us in Christ Jesus. Then we walk in trust in God. We trust his character. We trust him. The same psalmist who started his song by saying, have you forgotten me, God? How long are you going to forget me? Is the one who finishes his song saying, but I trust in your loyal, never quitting on me love. So my heart's going to rejoice in the salvation that I know you're going to give me. And I'll sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. He's not forgotten me. Naomi can't quite get there. She can't quite get there. Her bitterness has distorted her understanding of God's character, but it hasn't changed God's character, praise the Lord. And some of you have or will go through times when you're going to think poorly of God, but God hasn't changed his loyal love toward you. And that's what we cling to. That in my frailty and weakness, when I've been mad at God or when I've struggled with him or when I've said things about him that were foolish and so wrong, he loved me enough to forgive me and remain steadfast in who he is. And he always will be. When my flesh and heart fail, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And he's your strength too. From here on out, Naomi is on the sidelines. She makes no more contributions to her own rescue. She can't. She's put on the bench. God's going to show her what he can do. And it's going to build from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 4, so much so that those women are going to teach her a lesson about God when we get to the end. You can read ahead and find out what it is. Such it is with us too. The Almighty One will prove himself sufficient to act on her behalf, supplying her every need. He will fill her up in ways she couldn't have imagined. He'll fill the whole world up in ways we can't imagine. The others will testify to the Lord's support of her. The Almighty will deal bountifully with her. And maybe you're in that kind of situation where you feel like you're empty and you're making accusations against God. Learn to lament. Take that, don't take that to us, don't take that to social media, don't take that to your journal. You take that to God in prayer. Don't forfeit that peace. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Complain to him. Ask of him. Read his word so he when he shares his character and say, help me hold on, God, to who you really are and always will be. And God will guard your heart. God will guard your mind because Christ Jesus is our Redeemer. Keeps us all the way home. John Piper once said, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of 3 of them. I think there's something good about that, that we don't know the whole picture. We can't see the whole horizon in our view, but we know God is good to his children, and he doesn't abandon us or forsake us, and he doesn't want us to live in bitterness, but has provided a way for us to trust in his unfailing, loyal love. Now, the good news for us is we have gone to the bottom of the depths of Ruth, and we're about to watch his loving kindness, his ambush of loyal love begin to happen. And we already have a hint that it is, because Ruth is with her, and it's the barley harvest. Coincidence of coincidence that Ruth and Naomi would arrive at the beginning of the barley harvest. Imagine that. God's grace and ambush of loyal love is already there. And we'll watch that unfold in weeks to come. Let's pray and help him and ask him to help us hang on to him. Heavenly Father, your character does not change. But we change and we go through change and we experience change. And we who have frail, dusty frames, we need your compassion. We often want to wrestle with you because we don't like what's happening, but we need your compassion and your mercy. And I pray that if anyone in here is dealing with exhibiting a bitter heart, oh Lord, would you soften it with your grace? Would you remind them that though they've hopelessly lost their way, you offer healing and grace. It's who you are. You're wonderful and you're merciful. And you save us from ourselves, too. So I pray that you'll protect the minds and hearts of those here who are struggling with bitterness, and that you prepare us with your truth so that if we face the bitternesses of life, the hardships of life, when we sense that bitter thoughts and a bitter heart is coming, that we'll chip it off with the reality that your character never changes. Your truth does not change. We can lean on you. And thank you for letting us complain to you. I pray that we would. Thank you for being the kind of God who doesn't require formatted prayers that have to sound good or else you'll crush us. But you tell us to pour out our hearts to you. Thank you. What a gift. What a gift. Help us now to walk by faith. In Jesus' name.